First Peter chapter number 1. Let's stand together. We'll read a few verses and then we'll be seated for the message this morning. First Peter chapter 1, and maybe a little bit of a different theme for a Sunday morning, maybe a little bit of a different theme for what you might expect at Christmas time. But honestly, we are coming into the end of the year, and I have this morning to preach. I won't be preaching tonight. We always give a little devotion and an invitation. But I have next Sunday to preach, Sunday morning, Sunday night on the 18th. And then it's Christmas morning. And then the next week will be a brand new year. And so I just want to cover several ideas, several thoughts and topics as we get ready for Christmas, but also for a new year. But this is the message that I wholeheartedly believe God laid on my heart this week to put together. And so I hope it's an encouragement to you. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," they just sang about that, "God's abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." God's inheritance that He has for you and I, it's not locked up in some 401k, waiting to see what the market's going to do. Verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God." That somebody believes you can lose your salvation. You're kept by the power of God. Amen. "Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice." Then things start changing here. "Though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And I want to preach this morning on this title, "Jesus is the reason for the season." Jesus is the reason for the season. Lord, would you bless our time together this morning? I pray that the message from your word will encourage hearts and challenge us to be more like you, challenge us to hold on in the hard times. And I pray, God, that if someone is lost today, that today be the day of their salvation. And Lord, we'll thank you for the work that you'll do. Help us, Lord, to be Holy Spirit-filled listeners this morning and be encouraged from your word. And Lord, I pray that you'll use me, use my voice, I pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated there as born-again Christians. We have much to be thankful for and excited about. Now, when I wrote that opening line, I didn't know they were going to sing a song about just thank you, Lord, for your salvation. But let's be honest, we have much to be thankful for, much to be excited about. I like one of the things that my wife will do and has done in counseling people over time is when folks are just down and out about how bad it is in their lives, she'll say, "I want you to write down some of the blessings. I want you to write down some of the things that God's done in your life," because we'll yell at the red light rather than thanking God. Sometimes there's some green lights that we get to drive through. We find the negative, we find the things that are wrong, and we stick with that. Well, no matter how much negative is going on around us, we are saved, and we're on our way to heaven. I see here some things to be thankful for in our passage. First of all, we've been pardoned by a risen Savior. We've been pardoned by a risen Savior. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," that's speaking of pardon, "His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And you and I were born sinners and lost and on our way to hell. Basically, we were on death row just waiting for the day of our death and where we would have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But God pardoned us. And guess what? We brought a basketball player home this week for a fella that some wicked Russian fella, and you know those stories, and I'm not getting into politics today, and you think, what kind of switch was that? Well, what kind of switch was a holy God coming to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, taking on flesh, dying for us on the cross of Calvary, so that you and I, rotten sinners, could be born again and saved. So how about we stop complaining and start thanking God that we've been pardoned by our risen Savior. Not only that, we possess a reserved inheritance. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says not only are we saved, but we're saved to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, the Bible already says that there are some things in heaven with your name on it, and no man will ever take those away. We know there's a mansion in heaven. We know there are crowns for different ways that you serve the Lord in this life. But I believe there are other things that are reserved there in heaven for us. If I were to die today, and my kids were to read my will, it would say something like this: you get nothing. You pay the truck payment, you pay the this, you pay, you know. But in heaven, we possess a reserved inheritance. Now, I'm for saving for a rainy day, and I'm for, taking care of your finances and so forth. But you remember the fellow who said, boy, I've got so much, what am I going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns, I'm going to have more stuff. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Hey, the kid's just going to fight over it anyways. You're gone, and you ought to get involved in the work of God. That'd be a great area to give in seeing people get saved, but that's another message for another day. I know this. I know that I've been pardoned by a risen Savior. I know I possess a reserved inheritance in heaven, and thirdly, I see there that we are promised a resurrection day. We are promised a resurrection day. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It goes on to say in verse 8, whom having not seen, you love, speaking of Christ, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We sing that song, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And God is using the Apostle Peter to write there in 1 Peter. But later in 2 Peter, he talks more about the fact that one of these days we're going to go home to be with the Lord. In 2 Peter 3, he says this, and I'm going to kind of give you a summary of a few verses, but he says, you know what? In the last days, there are going to be people saying something like this: I've heard about this heaven and hell. I've heard about this Jesus coming back. I've heard about this eternity stuff all of my life, but yet I've not seen it yet. And I've not seen a rapture yet. And my grandpa told me there was going to be a rapture. And my dad told me there was going to be a rapture. And my preacher for all of my years has said, but yet it's not happened yet. And Peter says this: for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And what he says there is, when they were saying to Noah, I've never seen rain, I've never seen a flood, it's not going to happen. What he's saying is, there is just at the word of God, the fountains of the deep and the fountains of heaven opened up and the world perished. He said, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. So you say, I just don't believe that there's going to be some rapture, some Jesus coming back, some going in the clouds and all of this. He said, God promised it and God's going to keep it. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He wants more people to be saved. He wants you to be saved today. And he says, but that all should come to repentance. He says, then, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. All right? The Bible teaches that the Lord's going to step out on the clouds. Those that are lost won't even know that it happened. Those that are saved will know it happens, but we will not be told ahead of time. Man, we're just out of here. I think that's wonderful. We've been pardoned by a risen Savior. We possess a reserved inheritance when we get to heaven. Won't be any more bills. Won't be any more going up on the taxes, going up on the fuel, going up on the electric bill, going up on the water bill, going up on the grocery bills. We were shopping, Christmas shopping the other day, and looking for a pair of tennis shoes. A man, the shoes that I normally buy, I'd get them like $40-something and then get $10 or $15 off of that. And they were at $60 and $70-something. It's just a crazy world we live in. Aren't you glad when we get to heaven, there won't be any of that? We possess a reserved inheritance. We're promised a resurrection day. So we have a lot as Christians to look forward to. We have a lot as Christians to be thankful for. It's pretty good news. In fact, our text calls it a lively hope there in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. The phrase lively hope means an energetic, excited Christianity. All right? It's so when they're singing the song, I don't have the words here, but they're singing the song, hey, just want to say thank you, Lord. That means a lively hope. Christians don't go. That means Christians are saying, man, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm not saying you got to respond like others. I appreciate those that just smile and nod and get involved during a church service. But friend, if you're saved and you know you're saved, we've been saved unto a lively hope, an energetic, excited, not a dead faith. So we have great hope for the future. But God never promised smooth sailing on the sea of life. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. And in our text there in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that we've been pardoned. We rejoice in the fact there's an inheritance awaiting us in heaven. We rejoice in the fact that one day we get to go to heaven, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, for a season, he said there, you greatly rejoice. So now, for a season, when I think of seasons, of course, like you, I think of, deer season, or I think of, well, March rolls around. Preacher, it's allergy season. I think of football season. Those of you that, if you follow football season, if you don't know what that is, that's the Cowboys normally ends about the end of December each year. Oh, they'll make you think. I think of flu season. I think we've already endured some of that. I think of fishing season. Planting season. Some of you will be watching that to plant a garden or plant some flowers or whatever. We call these seasons because they are for a particular time. Webster's Dictionary defines season as any time as distinguished from others. So in our life then, we are going to have good seasons. We're going to have bad seasons. We're going to have good times. We're going to have some bad times. King Solomon wrote it like this. He said, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and we have a babies on the way, Miss Annie. Any day we could start hearing crying in the middle of a service. We have a baby on the way. We have a baby in the spring coming up. Little Luke Trent Orms. Luke Daniels. That's going to be his name. Luke Daniel. Little Luke Daniel Orms. Man, I can't wait. That kid be 5 and 6 years old. Yeah. I can't wait, man. Thank God for these babies that are born. Thank them. Man, we have a lot of little kids in our church. Here's a time to be born. There's a time to die. You know what? There's probably also going to be funerals. Maybe some in the near future. The Bible says it's time to be born, a time to die, a, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones. He's saying that's what the seasons are. Things change. Sometimes it's this way. Sometimes it's that way. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. Amen? Don't embrace me. Leave me alone. I'm not a hugger. My life's verse is a time to refrain from embracing. No, just kidding. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to rent. And it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Peter wrote in our text there that there would be seasons of heaviness. He said, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Heaviness is is weight. Heaviness is that weight on your shoulders, the pressure, the stress. By definition, the word heaviness means weight. It means sadness. It means sorrow. It means depression of spirit. It means sluggishness. And you all know what that means when it's just kind of blah. It just kind of just don't have any desire, any energy. It just things are just not what I'd like for them to be. He says that there will be seasons in our life of heaviness due to manifold or numerous or many trials in our life. And you ever heard that? You know, it's like sometimes it's one thing after another. As we end this year, maybe you look back on 2022. And maybe you see many trials. I don't see trials, but when I look back on 22, for myself, I think 2022 was a very hard year. Just to describe it in a different day, a different message, but just a very wearing, very tiring, very hard, year. Maybe you're looking back over the year and saying things were great. It's a good year in my life. That's wonderful. Maybe you're looking back over the year and it seems like, man, it's one thing after another. Maybe you're going to enter the new year with a heavy load on your shoulders. I preached a message a year or two ago on when midnight comes, but nothing changes. And I preached that around New Year's, how, you know, we flip that calendar. We think January 1st, man, here we go. But on January 1st, you still have the same bills. You still have the same sickness. You still have the same disease. And, you know, we could go on and on. Maybe you're not carrying a heavy weight on your shoulders today. Then that's a blessing if you're not. But we all are wise enough to know that you could be tomorrow. I want us all to realize today that no matter how or when that heavy season comes, Jesus is the reason for the season, okay? I want to give you three thoughts here. And I have some subpoints under number one. The other two will go a little quickly. But I want us to leave here with Jesus is the reason for the season. Certainly Christmas, but when you're going through a hard time, I want you to remember Jesus is the reason for the season, okay? Let me give you the reasons here. Number one is this. Some reasons for trials in our life. I say some because not all, but some reasons for trials in our life. Number one is this. That we might learn to trust Jesus with our everyday life. That we might learn to trust Jesus with our everyday life. Why is it that we will gladly say, I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven, amen, thank God for that song, but we can't trust Him with Tuesday? And I know I'm saved, and that whom having not seen, I've never seen this person named Jesus, but I believe that book. And I have an inheritance I've never seen on paper, but I believe it's there. And I believe He's coming back in the clouds one day, though I've never seen a person in the clouds. And I believe I'm going to a place called heaven one day, though I've never set foot. But I believe it, preacher. But then we won't trust Him to get us through the month of December. Jesus is the reason for the season. Number one, that we might learn to trust Jesus with our everyday life. The Apostle Paul certainly endured many trials in his life. If you know his life, you know that to be true. He talked about it in 2 Corinthians 11:23. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that's beatings, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils. In perils of dangers, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, he couldn't sleep, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Okay, so he gives kind of an overview or a review, I guess, if you will, of just kind of, man, he had had a tough time since he had been saved. You could say he bore a heavy load. But we know from our Wednesday night study, we're going to get into it this Wednesday night, that the Apostle Paul wrote many books of the Bible, I believe 14 books of the New Testament. So in his writings, we find out what he learned in those trials. Okay, number one is this. During those trials, number one, he learned that God's grace was enough. God's grace was enough. Later on to the church at Corinth, he wrote, he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. All right, so he was praying, God, change my situation. But guess what? God said no. God said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So one of the reasons we have trials in life is that we might learn to trust Jesus with our everyday life. The Apostle Paul had many trials, and one of the things that he learned was that God's grace was enough. In other words, that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness, as the Old Testament says, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Okay, so God knows what you need to get you through that day. We have to trust him that if God brings me to it, God's grace will bring me through it. He learned that God's grace was enough. I tell you, as he wrote to the Christians that were in Rome and under great persecution, and maybe those Christians were wondering, you know, how could God allow this? Another thought that he learned was this, and that we can learn in our trials, not only that God's grace is enough, but also that God's love never ends. Well, maybe I've just done something to make God so mad he just doesn't love me anymore. That would be contrary to what the Bible says. Well, maybe God never loved me in the first place. Well, God so loved the world. But God commendeth his love, clearly displayed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But what you learn in the trial is that, you know what? I didn't think I was going to make it through. But God's grace was enough. God helped me during that time. And also, God's love never ends. He wrote to the Christians in Rome, and he said this, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, listen to this, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, so Jesus is the reason for the season that I'm going through in my life. One is that I might learn to trust Jesus with my day-to-day living. I learned that God's grace is enough. I learned that God's love never ends. There's another thought he learned. He wrote it to the church at Philippi. And he taught them and he's teaching us that God's ear is open in everything. God's ear is open in everything. I think it was last Sunday morning that we talked about the priesthood of the believer and how you don't have to call someone to have them pray for you. You can pray no matter what the hour is, no matter what the day is, no matter what the problem is. There's not a professional prayer. It's just you talking to God like you would talk to your spouse or like you would talk to your friend or like you would talk to your parents. But sometimes, as I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, I thank my God for every storm that has wrecked me upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes battles in our life to get us to pray like we should. But Paul said, hey, I learned something. God's always listening. In fact, he told the Christians in Philippi, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That's calmness of mind. No extremes. Friend, listen, if you're one of those that's always crying wolf, people are going to have a hard time knowing when to be serious about what's going on in your life. Choose not to be a drama queen. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is right there in your valley. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about things, but in everything, not for everything. In everything, whatever season you're in, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul said, I've learned this. No matter what the answer is, God's grace, God's strength is going to be enough to get me through this trial. He said, I've learned this. God loves me through it all, even when I don't understand what I'm going through. He said, I've learned this, that when I feel like I don't have a friend in the world, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he said, God's ear is open in everything that I'm going through. There's something else he learned during all those trials, and that was this, that God would help him to endure. God would help him to endure, because at the end of his life, he gave this this testimony about the Lord. He said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, when he's talking to Timothy, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. And he goes on to say, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He said, God brought me through. God brought me through every storm. In fact, the last chapter that he wrote to Timothy when he said, hey, come and see me, because he quit and he quit and he quit and he forsook me and he's gone here. But he said this, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So one of the reasons we have trials in life is that we might learn to trust Jesus with our everyday life. Learn in your life that God's grace is enough. God's strength is enough. And by the way, I know that as you get older, it seems to get a little more scary because you don't know what the next day is going to hold or how you're going to feel. But as you get older, if you've been saved a while, as you get older, you ought to be able to look back to the well of God's goodness and God's grace and look what all he's brought you through over the last 20 and 30 and 40 years of your life. And listen, you ought to be a testimony to the younger couples in this church that, hey, God will bring you through it. They learned that God's grace was enough. Learned that God's love never ends. He learned that God's ear was open in everything. He learned that God would help him to endure any trial. And then he learned that God's comfort is experienced in our trials. He wrote to the church at Corinth and he said this, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us. There's no reason. If you say, well, I've been saved 10, 15, 20, 30 years, there's no reason for you to have a spirit of the sky is falling in your life. except for you just had you're choosing not to trust God. The just shall live by faith. I'm not talking about having a bad day. I mean, if I saw a test on my spouse or my kids or my parents, man, I'd have a bad day. But friend, listen, there comes a time where we got to just get up and say, I'm not going to sit in this recliner. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. Worst thing that can happen to me is the best thing that can happen to me. If I drop dead today, if I lose my loved one, I'm going to miss them. But I believe that Bible, and we're going to be together in heaven one day. And the sooner the better for all of us. I'm not going to sit here and claim to be a born again Christian and live a depressed life and sit in a dramatic life and woe is me. And no one understands and no one's going, I'm not mocking you this morning. I'm not criticizing you. I'm trying to help you. But God said, listen, Paul, I'm not going to change your situation, but my grace is enough for you. My strength is enough for you. I have not stopped loving you. I'll stand with you through it all. I'll comfort you and provide for you. God's grace is good. Jesus is the reason for the season. And sometimes we go through some rough seasons and Jesus is trying to teach us some things. Reasons for trials in our life. Number one, that we might learn to trust Jesus with our everyday life. That was the lengthy one. Two and three are just pretty much given to you. Number two is this. Some reasons for trials in our life. Number two, that we might become more like Jesus along the way. That we might become more like Jesus along the way. My life's verse is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But the very next verse says, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. My neighbors down the road, down 47, they had a little fireworks stand. They're building, a new fireworks stand. And they poured concrete yesterday. But I saw the day before they went out there and they put that wood in, that mold in, so the concrete would be formed or conformed into what they wanted it to be. And the Bible says that born again children of God, God's plan for our life is that we would be conformed to His image. Okay, so the verse before that says that things are working in such a way. The next verse says that we would be more like Christ. The songwriter wrote a song this way, take the dearest things to me, if that's how it must be, to draw me closer to you. Let my disappointments come, lonely days without the sun, if in sorrow more like you I'll become. Isaiah 53 calls Jesus a man of sorrows and tells us that He is acquainted with grief. But then it goes on to say, surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Not only has Christ experienced the trials of this life, but also He helps us as we endure the hard times in our life. Now, there are many ways to be more like Christ. We're not going to get into all that today. Right now, we're talking about trials. So here's one application that I want to make to you. To be more like Christ in this area, please listen. To be more like Christ means that we do not live life as victims. Well, you just don't know what you don't know other people's stories in here. Well, if I had it like they had, you don't know the full story. We don't live life as victims, but rather we use our ups and downs to grow closer to Him, to learn to trust Him, and to help others who are hurting along the way. Brother Slate used this passage a few weeks ago when he was preaching here. But 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Listen, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see that? My wife lost her mother a couple years ago. And Misty, they lost their mom a couple of years ago. Do you know how many times God has used that with my wife to be able to encourage those who have lost a mom, those who have lost a dad, kids and young adults that have lost a dad, a grandpa? She's been there, friend. So we can sit and say, well, you know, I'm probably the only one in here. But that is simply not the case. But God doesn't comfort us so we say, oh, goody, look at me. God helps us so that we can look at the next young adult and say, listen, we've been there. Listen, we've been through that. Listen, we faced that. And we're praying for you. And we want to help you. And we want to encourage you. Jesus is the reason for the season. Why? Number one, that we might learn to trust Jesus with our everyday life. Number two is that we might become more like Jesus along the way. Lastly is this, and I believe this is one of the greatest reasons, and I probably could give you a list of 10 reasons. These are three that God laid on my heart for this message for this day. But I believe one of the greatest reasons for trials in our life, number three, is that we might keep an eye on the sky, watching for Jesus. All of these battles in this life, as I wrote to Leslie Friday yesterday morning and returned an email to him, and I said, man, so sorry for your loss, so sorry for your family's loss and your ministry's loss, but heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. When the Christian group that just believes in what God's Word says gets kicked out of the restaurant, heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. When you pick up that next bill and you think, man, we just got a hold of things. We just got it. We just got things in order. Here we go. More higher bills now. Heaven's sounding sweeter all the time. And the next time you go to the doctor and they say, all right, now this is wrong with you. Heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. My dad and I went Thursday, and he's my assistant, if y'all didn't know that. And we went and we visited a couple of people. We're online, so I'm not going to talk about people's health, but we went and visited some hospitals, some people together in the hospital. And friend, listen, if all we have to look forward to is just waiting to see how bad it gets before they put us in the ground, we're of all men most miserable. And boy, the more you see suffering, and the more you see pain, and the more you see heartache, and the more you see grief, and the more you see the godless society, and the more you see the hatred of Christians that is growing in our own country, heaven sounding sweeter all the time. I love that song. And Lester Roloff's one of my favorite singers, probably because I sing like him, because he cannot sing. I can't sing, but it just came to mind, and I'll be honest with you, I sat and listened to it on YouTube. I listened to Roloff singing it, but I thought it was a song that kind of summarized the story of going through battles in our life. Here it is, and we're done. A pilgrim was I, and a wandering, in the cold night of sin I did roam. When Jesus the kind shepherd found me, and now I am on my way home. He restoreth my soul when I'm weary. He giveth me strength day by day. He leads me beside the still waters. He guards me each step of the way. When I walk through those dark, lonesome valleys, my Savior, He walks with me there. And safely His great hand will lead me to the mansions He's gone to prepare. I'm not sure what you're going through today. I hope nothing. I hope it's a good Christmas season for all of us. But I just wanted to remind you that when those heavy seasons come, we all have to remind ourselves, Jesus is the reason for the season. God is in control. God's allowing it. Even when I don't understand, even when I can't see through the darkness, even when I don't agree. If God did everything we agree on, everybody would live forever here on earth. Jesus is the reason for the season, that we might learn to trust Him that we might become more like Him. As He helps us, let's help others. And also that we might just, let's just wake up each day and say, this could be the day. We're back together with all those people. I could spend all day just naming the people that in here that I've been a part of the funerals, and we're going to hug their neck again. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. And Paul said this to the Christians here at Rome who were going through a bunch of stuff. He said, "For I reckon," that means he was an East Texan. He said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He goes on to tell the church at Corinth later. He says that these, there in 2 Corinthians 4, he says that this light affliction, as he was talking about heaven and in view in light of heaven, he said this is nothing. This is nothing. Well, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. But till then, there are going to be trials in this life. It's just part of it. Just remember, Jesus has a purpose in it. Jesus is a reason for the season. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord as your Savior. I started out talking about that. We're going to have a moment of invitation here, and the piano's going to play. And I have altar workers who will take a Bible, show you how to be saved. What a great day in your life to get born again, to have that same hope that, hey, I'm just becoming more like Christ, and He'll help me all along the way, and then one day He's going to take me home to glory. I want you to be saved.